Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 11. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, earlier this week, I got a message from an acquaintance that I probably haven't seen or talked to since last year around the fall. And it was just this really concise message, just four words. And it said, I can't find happiness. I can't find happiness. And as I thought about those words, it just sounded like the words of a very weary person. They sound like very weary words to me. Someone who has explored all of their options, many different paths in search of some sort of meaning and satisfaction in life, some kind of attempt to fill the void, and yet every path that's been taken has led them feeling just as empty as when they started. And I think we can all relate to that because weariness comes in all shapes and sizes at different times, different places, different seasons. Sometimes that weariness comes in the form of losing a job. Sometimes we lose our health. Sometimes a relationship that is so very important to us dissolves, and it brings just difficulty, suffering, pain. We feel weary, and sometimes our weariness is self-inflicted, but sometimes it's due to circumstances that are completely out of our control. And for many of us, there is simply no place in our theology. There's simply no room in our thinking for that kind of a thing. There's no place or category in our thinking for suffering. And so when it happens, we ask questions of God. Assuming we believe in him at all, we ask things like, God, what have you forsaken me? God, are you punishing me? And so often when we're weary and we're in the thick of that kind of difficulty, we really can't even see past the pain. We can't see that there might be any kind of meaning or purpose in it at all. And so sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes God's people grow weary. And so we've been spending this past Sunday and then again this Sunday in a new teaching series called The Servant Songs. And so we've been looking to the latter half of the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is a prophet. And 700 years before Christ, Isaiah wrote these pieces of poetry that may have even been sung in the community of Israel about God's servant. And what the New Testament writers that we read about in our Bibles were absolutely convinced of is that Isaiah, 700 years in advance, was looking ahead to the person and work of Jesus. The New Testament writers are absolutely convinced that in his person and his work, Jesus Christ fulfills these poems, these songs. And as we look to Isaiah 50, the third of those songs, we're going to see that this is a song for the weary. Isaiah's song is a song for the weary. And as we look to it, we're going to see that it's really God's word for the weary. Jesus is God's word for the weary. So you're going to have to make a decision. As you see this portrait of Jesus in Isaiah 50, you're going to have to ask yourself a question. In the midst of my weariness, in the midst of my suffering, am I going to look to Jesus as a light in the midst of my darkness? Or am I going to light my own fire? Will you trust Jesus in the midst of your weariness and your difficulties and your suffering? Or are you going to look to something else? Are you going to look to some sort of God replacement or substitute savior? This passage is going to point you to Jesus and invite a response. And there's one of two ways that we can respond, either in faith or in unbelief. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to start by looking at verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 50. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that you're a God who cares about the weary. Thank you for Jesus, who is a wonderful counselor, who has a word for the weary that sustains them in the midst of it all. And surely in a room like this, there are many people in this room who, if they were really honest, would say that they are in fact weary. And so I pray that this service, this teaching would be a source of comfort to them. Would you comfort people? Would you draw them to the work and the example of Jesus to point them to the path of faith? And I ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along in your Bible or if you're looking at the scriptures behind me, I'm going to start in verse 4. This is the servant speaking in this verse. So follow along with me. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear as those who are taught. And so in this picture of Jesus, we're seeing that he is a wonderful counselor. Here the servant is describing Yahweh, the God of Israel. And four times in the entirety of the passage, not just in this verse, but in the whole passage, he refers to God as Adonai Yahweh, which in your Bible says the Lord God. And he repeats that many times because what he wants to make very clear to us is that he views God as one who has limitless power to sustain him in the midst of his mission to bring about God's justice to the nations through self-giving love and through sacrificial service. He's looking to God as the one who is not only with him and for him, but has absolute limitless power to sustain him. And so you see evidences of God's care for the servant in at least two ways. First, the servant says that God has given him the tongue of those who are taught, which literally means the disciple's tongue. That means the servant is skilled in speech. He has incredible wisdom to hear from God and to apply God's word to weary hearts at just the right way, at just the right time. Have you ever been in that place where you just felt so incredibly worried and weary, and you're on the brink of losing it all when someone at just the right time said just the right thing to give you that burst of encouragement to continue persevering in the midst of that? That's what the servant is essentially saying, is that because of his personal, intimate, conversational relationship with the God of all things, he has been given a skilled tongue, the ability to sustain the weary with a word. And yet, you don't get a disciple's tongue without having a disciple's ear. And so the servant says, morning by morning, God awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So the Lord discloses himself to his beloved, chosen servant that he might sustain God's weary people with a word. You know, there's a story in Luke's gospel about two sisters named Mary and Martha. Some of you might be pretty familiar with it. And in that story, Jesus and his disciples stop by their home. And so Martha immediately begins to work feverishly preparing them for a meal. But her sister Mary, on the other hand, goes with Jesus and his disciples and just takes a seat on the floor and begins patiently and quietly listening to Jesus as he teaches. And so frustrated, Martha complains to Jesus, saying this, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus surprisingly responds to Martha, saying this, Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things, but one thing is necessary. Your sister Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. So what is he saying? Is that Mary has taken upon the posture of a disciple. She's sat at Jesus' feet, listening intently. What Martha didn't realize is that Jesus didn't come to be served a meal. Jesus came to serve them a meal. He came to sustain them with his word. It reminds us of what the scriptures say, is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what we're reminded of when we look to Isaiah's words here in verse 4 is that Jesus' word is what sustains the weary. When you think of all the ways that you might try to cope with your weariness, all the paths that you might take, what we're reminded here is that what you need most, whether you realize it or not, whether you feel it or not, is that you need a word from God to sustain you in the midst of your weariness. Jesus' word sustains the weary, and that's what weary people need most. And so as we're moving toward Easter, during Holy Week in particular, we want to develop a conversational relationship with God. We want to take upon that posture of a disciple, just like Mary, just like Jesus the servant. We want to sit at his feet, and we want to listen like disciples. We want to hear from God's word that sustains us in the midst of our weariness so that we might be encouraged. And so what we're going to do is give you all an opportunity to hear, to receive a text message every morning during Holy Week leading up to Easter so that you can receive a fresh word of encouragement to sustain you, especially if you're in the midst of weariness. And then around lunchtime, we're going to send you a reminder, some simple guide to pray in light of what you read that morning. And so if it is the case that it's Jesus' word that sustains us in our weariness, then how appropriate would it be during Holy Week as we move to Easter to take the posture of a disciple and to listen intently to Jesus' word? And then that week is going to culminate in a Good Friday gathering. We're going to gather right here in this word to pause and to consider the significance of Jesus' death, because before we get to the resurrection, which we celebrate every Easter, Jesus first died. We need to consider the significance of his suffering on our behalf that we might see through it to the hope that the resurrection brings. So we want to invite you to come Friday evening as we worship together, as we sing hymns, as we sing praises, as we pray, as we observe the Lord's Supper. I think that would be a very appropriate way this time of year to learn from Jesus and to sit at his feet. So the servant is a wonderful counselor. And then as we continue to look to verse 5, we're also going to see that the servant is a submissive sufferer. The servant is a submissive sufferer. Follow along with me in verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Instead, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The servant is a submissive sufferer. When the servant says, the Lord God has opened my ear, it's an idiom. It's a way of explaining that he is taking on a submissive posture to the word and will of God. And so every morning, morning by morning, the servant listens to God's instructions. And what we learn here is that God's plan for his servant was suffering. Some of us are very surprised by that fact because we think that really, God's job or his goal is to insulate us from every source of difficulty or hardship or suffering. And yet when we look to the servant, we see it was the very purpose and plan of God for his life that he suffer for the sake of others. And so when we look to this servant, we see that there was a purpose for Jesus' pain and that he didn't go into it reluctantly. He didn't go into his suffering kicking and screaming. Rather, what does the servant say? He says, I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who strike. And when you read the Gospels, that's exactly what you see. In Jesus' passion, leading up to the cross, you literally see him being whipped as his back is torn to shreds. He says, I did that voluntarily. I gave my back to those who would hurt me. And then he goes on to say, I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard, a picture of just disrespect and disgrace. He chose not to hide his face from disgrace. He chose not to hide it from spitting. And as we read that passion story, we see that's exactly what happened. He was mocked, he was spat on, and eventually executed like a criminal on a cross. You know, during seasons of suffering and weariness, I think the way God works in the midst of our suffering and pain is maybe a lot like the way a child views, you know, like a sock puppet, for example. If you've ever seen like a two-year-old or a young child who's fixated on a sock puppet, you know, the person's got their hand in that puppet and the animal is dancing around and they're just completely captivated. What they don't realize is that beneath that animal is actually an invisible hand that's guiding and directing and orchestrating all its various moves. And I think much of the time we're like those children in the midst of suffering. All we can see is the suffering itself. All we can think about is our weariness. What we may not have trained ourselves to see is that beneath it all is an invisible hand. God's invisible hand that is guiding and directing every single circumstance in our life for his good plan and purpose. God is so sovereign that he can use your weariness and your hardship and your suffering to bring about good in your life. And so as we look at Jesus' suffering, we're reminded of God's invisible hand at work behind the scenes. Jesus' suffering was according to God's will. Jesus' suffering was on behalf of other people. So the question you need to ask yourself, as you think about your own weariness and your own brokenness and your own pain and your own suffering, is will you entrust yourself to God, even if his good plan for your life includes pain? Will you entrust your life to God, even his plan for you includes a season of pain? The servant is a submissive sufferer. And so as we look to verse 9, we also see that the servant is a faithful sufferer. Follow along in verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The servant is a faithful sufferer. He's faithful in the sense that he believes in the goodness of God in the midst of his suffering. Not for a moment does he think God has abandoned him, or that God isn't for him, or that somehow he's suffering because of his own sins. No, he's an innocent sufferer, and he's fully confident, exuding confidence in the goodness of his Father to sustain him and ultimately to vindicate him. So what Jesus is doing is he's looking through his suffering, he's looking through his cross to those 3 days afterwards when God raises him from the dead and vindicates him before the world. You know, when we read the gospel stories and we consider the response of Jesus' early followers, we see Jesus being whipped, we see him being beaten, spat upon, ultimately executed. And their response initially was complete hopelessness and dejection. They were utterly confused because they did not have a category in their thinking for a Messiah who suffers and dies. Listen to the way Luke puts it in chapter 24. He retells the story of some disciples who were walking along a road to a town called Emmaus. This is what they express as they're considering Jesus' suffering and death. They say, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Now listen closely to what they say next. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem us and to bring all of our hopes to fruition. Can you hear the dejection in those words? Even Jesus' own followers, when they saw Jesus die, they could not make sense of it. They were sure that they had the right guy, but when they saw him hanging on that cross, they thought, we missed it. We missed it. He's not who we thought he was. They were deeply troubled, confused, and dejected. They had no room for a Messiah who dies like a criminal. The only category that they had in their minds comes from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Listen to it. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. When they saw Jesus suffering and his death on a cross, the only category that they had in their mind was the only people who die on crosses are people who are cursed of God. What is Jesus saying, though? He's saying, I am confident that I will be vindicated. See, Jesus was cursed of God, but he was cursed in your place for your sins, so that you, the unrighteous, might be brought to God by Jesus, who is the righteous. And Jesus is utterly confident of God's love and care, and that on the other side of the cross, in the resurrection, he would be fully vindicated before the eyes of the world. What Jesus was able to do is to see the purpose in his pain. When I was a younger guy, I wasn't as domesticated as I am now. I rarely wore collared shirts that were plaid. I rarely had, you know, snazzy shirts. I had long hair down to my shoulders. I had, I wore skater shoes and some band tee, and I had on a thrift store army jacket. And one particular day, I was in my hometown, and I walked into a gas station after filling up, and I went to the cashier, and unbeknownst to me, I had a counterfeit bill in my wallet. I promise I did not make it. I didn't know it was there, so I very innocently handed it to the cashier to pay for my gas. She did not give me the benefit of the doubt. She did not assume that I was unknowingly giving her a counterfeit, so she, you know, grabbed the pen, you know, the marker that they have to prove that you're a terrible person, and she got it out and started feverishly marking on the bill, holding it up, kind of put me in my place. And there was a line of people, you know, spectators, enjoying the whole show. And at the end of the line was a guy who used to live two doors down from me. Apparently, he didn't recognize me because he did not go to bat for me. He made sure that the cashier knew that right across the street, the po-po was hanging out, and he could just wave him on over if she would like, and so he did. And the cop came by and graciously invited me to follow him to the cop shop, which I did. And when I got there, he asked me to step inside while he searched my car for 15, 20 minutes. I had to write a statement. He began asking me what kind of printer I had, which is funny because I was so ignorant of why. I didn't even know why he was asking me that question. That's how innocent I was in the matter. But I said, you know, I have like a decades-old Gateway that I'm rocking in my dorm room. Does that help? And then he started threatening that he would invite the FBI to come talk to me if I didn't fess up. Thankfully, there were some people nearby. I had some family and some friends who served as a character witness for me. They made some phone calls. They even showed up in person to assure the cop that I couldn't possibly be guilty of that which I was charged for, and they vindicated me. Similarly, what Jesus is expressing in this moment is that he is so utterly confident of his innocence and so sure of his mission to be a substitute for other people like you and me, that he trusted God. He was a faithful sufferer, believing that he would in fact be vindicated by his resurrection. So that means for us that there's always a purpose in the pain. Our resurrection will also be our vindication if we're followers of Jesus. And I love to think of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, which says that for those who love God, all things, even the bad things, even the suffering, even the weariness, will work for the good of those who love God. The good specifically that Paul has in mind is that we would be remade in the image of Jesus. So what you can be sure of is that because of the resurrection, nothing that happens to you in your life is in vain, that there is a purpose for every moment of your difficulty and suffering, that God is going to use it to remake you into Jesus' perfect image, and that when it's all said and done, you are going to be whole and complete. God is so powerful that he can use even your pain to bring about good in your life. So that's why we can look to the resurrection, even in the midst of the worst moments of our lives, and be hopeful. Because this life is not all that there is. There is an eternity with God that we have to look forward to. And so knowing this, I think we can ask ourselves some questions that might be helpful. Think about it this way. In what ways has your suffering, or even the suffering you're currently going through, in what ways is God using that to prepare you to love and serve others? God often takes the mess of your life and he redeems it and turns it into a ministry to other people. Because Jesus, because he suffered, he is uniquely qualified to minister to the weary. How much more weighty is someone counseling you who has actually experienced what you're going through? Similarly, God is going to take the pain of your life and give you a ministry if you'll trust him. So how might God be preparing you for a ministry like that? We need to change our perspective. How can you demonstrate your hope in the resurrected Christ by suffering well in this moment? Maybe some of you to this point, all you've been able to see is your weariness and your pain. You haven't been able to see beyond it to any sort of bigger purpose. And yet there's a whole lot of people watching you. If you're a follower of Jesus, they're taking their cues from you, and they're making decisions about whether or not this God is real and what he might be like and whether or not he might have some hope for them. So what would it look like if they observed your life in your worst moments? And they saw you struggling, yet they saw you doing it with faith, believing that God is good, that he hasn't abandoned you, that he's not punishing you, but that he is so powerful that he's using this very thing you're going through for a redemptive purpose. What would it look like if you were to point other people to the hope that's in Jesus by suffering well? Maybe another question you could ask, what opportunities might you be squandering to speak of your hope in Christ because you can't see past your pain? You know, we've been talking a lot about the 3x3 project leading up to Easter. This is such a unique time in the year that we don't want to miss an opportunity that we're not going to get back for a whole other year. Now, this might be a season of the year where people are thinking about spiritual things. And so in the 3x3 project, we've been asking you, challenging you to identify three people in your life that you're going to commit to praying for consistently leading up to Easter, people you're going to care for by being a good friend, and people that you're going to invite into this room on Easter Sunday to hear the good news of the resurrected Jesus. What opportunities to be faithful to that task might you be missing because you can't see past your own circumstances? Might this be a moment for you to see things differently and to lean into Jesus and to be faithful as we move toward Easter? The servant is a wonderful counselor. Jesus is a submissive sufferer. He's a faithful sufferer. And so every week then, when we gather together like this to worship him, we conclude by observing the Lord's Supper. And when we take that bread and we dip it in the juice, we're remembering Jesus, whose body was broken on the cross, not because he was guilty, but because we were. We're reminded of the righteous one who gave his life in place of the unrighteous to bring us to God. We're reminded that Jesus is a wonderful counselor, that because he's suffered, he can minister to you in your suffering. We're reminded of Jesus, who was the obedient, submissive sufferer, that we're reminded when we observe the Lord's Supper that it's right and good to obey God, to obey Jesus, even if it means suffering. We're reminded of the faithful sufferer, that Jesus, when he was suffering, he didn't for a moment waver in his belief that God was good and had purpose in his pain. And so we're invited to do the same. So as we consider worshiping, we need to remember that Jesus is God's word to the weary. If you're weary, Jesus is the good news for you. And you're going to have to make a decision as to how you're going to respond to him this morning. Are you going to cling to Jesus as your light in the darkness? Or are you going to light your own fire? Will you trust Jesus in your weariness? Or are you going to look to some other God replacement and substitute saviors? I'm praying that you'll believe and that I'll believe this morning that Jesus is God's word to the weary, that we are to trust him and rely on him. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for the good news of the resurrection. We know that because of Jesus' resurrection, all of our pain has a purpose, that you're the God of the weary, that Jesus has a word for the weary, that he is uniquely qualified to empathize with us, to minister to us, that he is our great and merciful high priest. And so I pray that you would incline our hearts to trust Jesus this morning, that we wouldn't wrongly conclude when we suffer, when we're weary, that you've abandoned us, that you're punishing us, that's meaningless, but instead we would look to Jesus. We would consider his own example of what it looks like to suffer in faith, and that we would know when it's all said and done, you're working for our good. Namely, you're making us whole in Jesus. I pray that for every single person in this room, that we would respond in faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.